Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, come on, you gotta give me more than that. Good morning. All right, so, I mean, it's kind of hot out there. I don't know if you noticed today. I walked outside. I actually put on my winter jacket because I didn't look at the weather at all. And I wore short sleeves because we were doing baptisms, and it felt like walking into the jungle compared to what we're used to. But I would love to get a poll. Who thinks we are done with snow? And that winter is here. Raise your hands high. Okay. And then who here thinks, you know, we got another, at least a little sleet, a little snow coming on, the realist. Okay. Oh, lots of realists. We're a congregation of realists. We're just a congregation of Minnesotans. So, well, our text for today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. And just like we are at a hinge point in the weather, is it going to be winter? Is it going to be spring? In our series on Ephesians, we're at a hinge point. Paul has completed his teaching on the Christian spiritual state in a corporate sense. And now he's going to start a prayer for the Ephesians believers. But he interrupts himself and starts a digression in his prayer. He kind of goes off on a tangent. And you can see this in Ephesians 1 and then Ephesians 3:14. He says these words, for this reason. And the first time in 3:1, he's about to launch into his prayer, and then he gets sidetracked and then has this section. And then in 14, he really does it. He says, for this reason, and then he launches into his prayer. So the question is, why does Paul interrupt himself? Why does Paul interrupt himself? Well, I think that what you're going to see in the text is that Christians should live as fully bought-in stewards, fully committed to God's plan for the nations. And that's our main point today. You can follow along as I read Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Well, in our first section here, verses 1 through 3, we see that Paul is fully bought into his God-given stewardship, even to the point of chains. So where are we at in Paul's life? Well, Paul writes the book of Ephesians from prison. It's his first Roman imprisonment where he ends the book, where the book of Acts ends, and he's under house arrest in Rome under his first Roman imprisonment. And Paul says that he's a prisoner, not of Caesar, not of the ruling priests in Jerusalem, but of Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus Christ who called Paul to this task. As you can see in Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18, Jesus says to him, the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus also explains to Paul how much he's going to suffer in his name. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome because Jesus called him to preach to the Gentiles. And you know, when I first studied this, I'm like, yeah, that's generally true. Paul would go out and preach. People would get agitated. and then he'd end up in prison. But when you backtrack a little bit in the book of Acts, the specific Roman imprisonment, why he's in prison, is because Jesus has called him to be a light to the Gentiles. It is because of his great love for non-Jewish people and this task that Jesus gave Paul that starts this inciting incident. So where does it start? Paul is in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people, the law, and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So they assumed that he had brought his Greek friends into the temple. And I don't know if you remember, a few weeks back, Pastor Jason shared that there was a boundary that non-Jewish people couldn't go past in the temple. And at this time, the Jewish people had thought that Paul had brought Greeks into the temple. And they were so agitated, so riled up, that they put hands on him and seek to kill him. And so what happens is the Roman soldiers come in and they kind of arrest slash rescue Paul. They kind of pull him away from this mob. And then something kind of miraculous happens. Paul suddenly gets everybody to be quiet and settle down. So everyone settles down and he's standing in the barracks in the temple and he starts sharing his testimony. And the Jews at first listen. And they listen intently. And he even shares the part of the story where Jesus calls him from heaven to be, to follow him and confronts him. And they don't even really get upset at the time where he's explained that Jesus talked to him from heaven. They're still kind of considering it. They're still being even keeled. But what sets them over the edge is Jesus' plans for the Gentile nations. Jesus says in Acts 22, 21, "And Jesus said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' Upon this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" So you can see that it's for the cause of the nations that Paul is in prison. And that starts his long drawn-out journey. It takes several chapters in Acts to get to the place where he's in prison in Rome. So what does the Bible mean by the word Gentiles? Well, when the Bible uses the word Gentiles, it means non-Jewish people from non-Jewish nations, and often it means people worshiping not the one true God, but idols and things that they've created in their own minds. And this word often is, this Greek word shows up in the Old Testament as well when the Old Testament is translated into Greek. And Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 says that God's people was Israel, and the rest of the nations, he were underneath demonic control. And you can see this in Jesus' words where he says, "So that the Gentiles may turn from light, or from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." So this is consistent with the teaching that the Jewish people were really God's people. And everyone else, everywhere else, was in darkness. And I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile. I don't have a Jewish heritage. And I'm guessing majority of you are Gentiles too. And probably the majority of people you interact with, whether they're at your work or at your school, or people in your family are Gentiles as well. And the truth is, our ancestors, if you are a Gentile, were cut off from God's promises. It was a very dark place in time. But God had a plan. And this is what Paul is saying. He was given a stewardship of God's grace. This is God's plan. This isn't Paul's plan. That the gospel would go to the nations. And through the message of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles would be brought into God's people. And Paul is fully bought into his God-given stewardship, even to the point of chains. He doesn't let imprisonment slow him down. So my question for you today is, are you bought into this gospel message? Going to everyone, everywhere, regardless of ethnicity, race, what country you're in, are you bought in? And like Paul, what are you willing to lose for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to lose favor with people? Paige Rogers, a Christian college student in Illinois, just lost her job recently, was fired for sharing her Christian convictions at her coffee house job. This does happen in the United States. Are you willing to risk everything for the gospel? Oh, we'd be like Paul, that it doesn't matter who we're talking to. We don't care about whether they're for Jesus or against Jesus, that we would want to share the glory of Christ. And we wouldn't care if we tick anyone off, that we would just share the gospel. And as you read Acts 22, Paul isn't rude. He's not arrogant. And sometimes we wonder, when I'm sharing the gospel, how do I start? Like, what would I say? Like, how do you share the message of the Bible to someone in just such a short time? Well, I think Paul's a great example for us in Acts 22. He just shares what happens to him. He just says, this is who I was. I didn't follow Christ. I threw Christians in jail. And then I encountered Jesus. And this is how my life changed. And that's an easy way to start with people. Share your life story. Share how God has changed you. Now we've dived into verses 1 through 3. Now let's look at verses 4 through 6 as we go through the rest of this passage. And I think you'll see that God has revealed his plan for the nations. So Trinity Church should be fully committed to sharing the gospel. Paul continues, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul describes God's plan as a mystery. And the word mystery in the New Testament shows up in multiple different ways. But I think a good definition for how the New Testament uses the word mystery is something that is present in the Old Testament, but is hidden, that God has now revealed by the Spirit, which we could never grasp on our own. So this is something that was revealed to Paul as an apostle. And he's given the role as an apostle. Now, the apostle role in the church is not around anymore. And one reason why is because the New Testament gives us no instructions for how to recognize and affirm and choose apostles. It does give us instructions how to recognize and choose deacons, deaconesses, pastors, elders, and teachers in the church. So there are offices and roles in the church, but there's no instructions on how to select an apostle. And the idea here is we don't need to select new apostles to get new teaching, but we have the apostles' teaching right here in your New Testament. And as Paul, as an apostle, Jesus revealed things to him so that Paul could write Scripture, and he was inspired to write Scripture. And one of the main mysteries that is revealed in the New Testament is the mystery of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages." Doesn't that sound like super similar to our passage today? And the idea here is that in the Old Testament, there are foreshadows of Jesus Christ. And they're there. They're real. And I think there's even some accounts where Jesus talks to some Old Testament characters. But it isn't clear. And if you don't have the Spirit and if you don't have the New Testament, those are just shadows and they're not a clear picture. But the whole New Testament pulls back the veil on the Old Testament and shows you the mystery of Jesus Christ and how he was God's plan all along. Well, the mystery that Paul is talking about here is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. So this was not made known to previous generations in the Old Testament, but you can see foreshadows of it in the Old Testament. Psalm 67, which was written 600 to 500 years before Paul, the psalm says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." So in this psalm, you see that Israel is praising God and they have a concept that they are supposed to be a blessed nation to bring blessing to all the other nations, that all the other nations would sing for joy and be glad at the saving power of the God of Israel. And I think that is what fell short when Paul was in the temple. The men who got mad at Paul and arrested him, they lost sight of this passage. They lost sight of their call to be a light to those around them, to bless the other nations. And they couldn't see on their own power and their own strength this mystery of God. This mystery of God also pops up in the prophets. Isaiah 49:6 says, "It is too little a thing that you should be my servant." Okay, let's pause right there. So in Isaiah, especially at the end of Isaiah, there's this servant figure. And you know, actually, Pastor Jason preached on this on Good Friday. This is the suffering servant that brings about the will of the Lord and the redemption of God in the book of Isaiah. So what does he say about this servant? "To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." God is saying, this is too little for you just to redeem Israel. So what does God say? "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Jesus, the suffering servant, it is too small a thing for him just to redeem Israel. No, he is going to receive the greater glory of bringing God's salvation to the ends of the earth for all nations. So these are the two major mysteries in the New Testament. There's that word is used other times as well. But this is God's revealed will. And I hope as a church that we would hold on to this, so that we would see these as the main point. Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, and God's will that this gospel of the kingdom would go to all nations. And my question for you today is, what type of things do you get more excited about sharing than the gospel? You know, is it your latest product that you found that works really well and you can't get enough of it and you want to share it? Is it the success of your sports team and how they're doing well or how they're doing in the playoffs? Is it your, you know, March Madness bracket? In my house, the girls just dominated the guys in March Madness, which always happens. I feel like the ladies always get it right. The guys overthink it. But what kind of things are you holding on to that it's easy to talk about, but you don't have that passion that Paul has to share the gospel? Well, let's keep the main point the main point. These are the revealed mysteries of God. And we need to be good stewards of them, just like Paul was. Well, Paul is extremely passionate about sharing this plan of the Gentiles being included. And something that's in the text that you can't see in English, but I want to bring alive to you, is in that verse 6. Paul uses alliteration to hammer home his point that the Gentiles are included. So he uses three words that are there in verse 6 that all start with the sound su. And it's a prefix. So it's the word su in Greek means together and with. And what he's trying to hammer home is that Gentiles and Jews in the church are now defined by their togetherness. And he actually makes up a word. One of these words is actually never used before. Paul goes full on Shakespeare and decides, I'm just going to make up a word to hammer in my point that Gentiles and Jews are together. So I'm going to try to bring out the alliteration. It's going to sound a little goofy, but hopefully it sounds maybe poetic for you. But here's the three words that he uses with the word su at the beginning. Su kle ramas, su sosumas, su metokas. That's got a good ring to it. Thank you. I had to practice that. It was hard. Thanks. But in light of that, in light of Paul playing with words, I wanted to play with some words. And I think a good English words would be co-heirs, co-members, and co-partakers. So hopefully that just nails this home for you. Co-heirs. So no matter what your ethnicity is, Gentile Christians receive the inheritance, receive their inheritance from God. Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs with Christ. And as Christ receives his inheritance of all creation, we also enjoy Christ's inheritance. Christ is the king of the world. He is our elder brother. And as the elder brother, he will receive the lion's share, the large share of the inheritance. But we as younger siblings in Christ partake in that. We'll enjoy his rule of the world. This is our inheritance. And how much does this just shatter our 5-year plans, 10-year plans, investment plans, to just try to get a little piece of planet Earth, just our little piece of the pie? Why shoot for that when you're going to inherit everything with Christ? And Christ is generous, and he'll share it with you. The other thing is co-members. So this is the word that Paul makes up. It's never used before in the Greek language. And he makes it up to show that they're just so one. They are co-members of the same body. And no matter your ethnicity, whether Jew or Gentile, all Christians are part of the same body. No member is better than the other. And we all have our purposes and our place in God's kingdom. And when one of us hurts, we all need to hurt. There was one time I was at college at Bethel, and we would loft our beds up so that you could like put stuff underneath it and sit underneath it. But what it caused was there was like exposed metal underneath that was hanging low. And I swung up into my bed, and my pinky toe, a piece of metal got stuck between my pinky toe and my other toe. And even though it was just my pinky toe, I don't actually think you need your pinky toe to walk or run. But I will tell you, I was hurting. I was not walking. I was not running. And I definitely wasn't just saying, cut it off. I'll just keep going. No, it was my pinky toe. And that's how it is with the body. You might feel like the pinky toe. You might feel like you don't have any point. But that's not true. God has each one of us for our purpose, for his purpose and for his plan. And when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. Well, lastly, we're partakers. And you might not think partakers is a word, but a Google assures me that it is a word. And if it's not, well, Paul made up some words, so I guess I can make up words too. But the point is that no matter your ethnicity, Gentile Christians are co-partakers in the promises of Christ. And Ephesians 1:13 says that we receive, as Christians, the promised Holy Spirit, both Jew and Gentile. And in the Holy Spirit, we have full access to God the Father through Christ. And a few weeks ago, I brought this up, you know, with Gentiles not being able to go into the temple, not being able to have access to the presence of God found in the temple. What a flip of irony that God would say, now in Christ, you were banned from the temple in Jerusalem. Now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, built on the cornerstone. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What a reversal of God. And Paul gives us a great illustration into this mystery of all nations being included in Romans chapter 11. He talks about the nation of Israel being like a cultivated root, and that the promises of God are the root of this olive tree that gives nourishment to all the branches who are God's people. And I don't know if you know anything about the art of grafting in. Grafting is a horticultural technique where you combine two plants together, and you combine the branch of one to the root of another. And the purpose for this is kind of manifold. There's lots of different reasons why people do this. But two ones that really found interesting was, one, to repair a damaged tree, or to allow for greater and faster fruit production. And Paul's saying that Gentiles are, in Romans 11, that they're like wild olive branches. Their root is not based on the promises of God. Their ethnic origin or root was not based on God's promises like the nation of Israel was. But in faith, we're cut free from our origins, our ethnicities, and we are grafted into the promises of God, and we receive nourishment from that root. Now, this is Paul's great passion. He wants to declare this. He wants to shout it out to people. He's in prison at this time for it. And he has given us revelation of the New Testament into this mystery, that through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit in Christ, we are now one. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. And he was willing to suffer for the people's behalf. Now, there was a group in church history that displayed the same kind of passion and zeal for the gospel as Paul did. This was a group called the Moravians, and they lived in Germany during the 1700s. And during their time in Germany, this was a small group of people. This was a small church group. They didn't have national power. They were very small, loose association of churches. And they didn't have the political clout to make a lot of changes. But they heard of the state of the Dutch West Indies and how there were 3,000 slaves there and how terrible their working conditions were, and then also their spiritual conditions, that there was no access to the gospel whatsoever. And the Moravians chose to send Johann Dober and David Nitschmann to the Dutch West Indies. The problem was, the owners of the plantation said they could not come unless they were willing to be slaves themselves. So Johann and David, they got on a boat, and they were willing to go across the ocean and decided that they would give up their freedom in order to share the gospel. Now, when they arrived in St. Thomas, they actually officially didn't have to give up their freedom, but they lived amongst the enslaved people. They lived as one of them. They lived in extreme poverty, and they worked alongside of them in order to gain their trust, to order to preach the gospel. On the day their ship departed from Copenhagen in Europe as they left for the West Indies, it was heard on the shore. They heard them crying out, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." So my question for you today, how much are you willing to suffer for those who you could bring the gospel message to? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to risk? God's mystery is that all nations need to hear the gospel, and the gospel will go forth. What are you willing to give up for the sake of that? And then here in the United States, honestly, a lot of times it's just what you're giving up is you're making it a little weird. You're making it a little awkward to bring up Christ. And I've said this around the church office before, but no one's died of awkwardness. At least no one that I know of yet. Are you willing to make it a little weird, a little awkward, to bring up Christ. Just that the opportunity that someone could be grafted into Jesus. Are you willing to risk this? So I think that brings back to our main point. The truth is that Christians should live fully bought in as stewards, fully committed to God's plan for the nations. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to pray for us as a people, as Trinity Church. Father, would we be a people that would share the same passion, the same zeal as those who has gone before us in the faith, that we would give up anything to be able to share the gospel with people. I pray as we sing this final song, as the band come up, would you work in our minds, Father, put people in our hearts, people that you want us to share with. Would you do that, Father? Would you just give us that zeal, that passion to share with others? In Jesus' name, amen.